I send out a few tweets now and again, and I'm realizing that I'm coming a little bit of a cropper with my tweets, because I like to have a bit of a joke now and again. So I sent a tweet out a few months ago that said this. I says, at the weekend, 140 million people will be watching the Super Bowl. And then I said, I am as surprised as anyone to be doing the halftime entertainment, right? So it's a little bit of a joke, yeah? People were like laughing, sending tweets back, that's funny, you know, don't sing, all that kind of stuff, except one guy who wrote back, that's amazing, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, it's like... It's like, wow. You know those Christians that just do not have a sense of humor? That is amazing. Wow. You're going to be doing that. I mean, what would I even do? It's like just boom, boom, boom. Hello, hello. Can you hear me at the back? Yeah. I've got an amazing frog story. Yeah. I mean, it's not Coldplay. Just wait there for a minute. Mark Ritchie is going to tell a story at the Super Bowl. It's like, wow, that is brilliant. And so, but I should have learned, because a couple of years ago, England won at cricket, and I'm obviously Scottish, so I'm not interested in cricket at all. And so I sent a tweet out that just said, yeah, wow, well done England for winning at cricket. Basically, rounders. It's glorified rounders, yeah? Just, you know, putting it out there, get a little bit of activity back. And of course, lots of people tweeting back, saying, idiot Scottish guy, all this stuff. It was all good banter, except one tweet, yeah? One lady tweeted back. She's like, yeah, I also love rounders. Maybe we could play sometime. Oh, you know, those tweets that you're like, oh, it's like, wow, I've got a stalker, a rounders loving stalker, yeah? Every time, everywhere I go, I'm just checking that there's no tennis ball under their chair, no bats under the chairs, yeah? Just, wow. Can you imagine going to the police with that, saying, yeah, I think there's somebody who's stalking me. They want to play rounders with me. Just like, Christians are weird, aren't they? There's a lot of weird Christians out there. I meet them, they come and talk to me after I preach. A lot of them do. If you want to talk to me after I preach today, don't. So the thing is... It's just a joke. It's just a joke. But I do get like a lot of Christians coming to chat to me after I've preached, and they're just like a bit weird. I had a woman the other day. I did this illustration about kicking a football into the sea. I was playing in Mallorca with my son, and he was kicking the football into the sea, and I was swimming to get it. He was young. He's not 19 doing that. He was like 7 or 8, yeah? And he's kicking the ball. I'm getting the ball for him. It's good. The illustration was about the fact that the ball only cost £2, and he kicked it out, and I started swimming out and started to get into a little bit of trouble, but I was quite near the ball, but I was beginning to struggle and thought I might die, and I thought the ball only cost £2, so I am not going to die for £2. So I swam back and I talked about how God decided that we were worth dying for, and that was the kind of illustration. And this lady at the end came back and said, when you were telling that story, did you think maybe of praying and the ball would have been sucked towards you? It's just like, are you all right? Are you all right? What kind of medicine do you take, yeah? It's like, what is wrong with you? Do you know what I mean? She's the kind of lady that she goes, I'm a Christian. And you're like, oh, do you have to be? And other religions are available. Do you know what I'm saying? Sorry, that was a joke. I'll probably get a chat at the end about that. So, but you know, it's all good stuff. So basically, I've got a brother and a sister, and my brother's called Scott and my sister's called Judith. And we used to, when we were young guys, we used to watch cowboy and Indian films. Did anybody else when they were kids watch like a, and then I don't know if you can remember like the sign where basically you go into the sheriff's office and you would see the sign on the sheriff's office walls, and it always said this, wanted, and then it would have the image of the criminal, and it would be wanted dead
are alive. Do you remember those signs? My brother got a little bit upset. We're all like, what's up with you, Scott? He's like, every time I see that poster, I always think, will my dad's face be on that poster, yeah? And as his big brother, I obviously ripped him merciless about that. But the thing is that kind of image wanted dead or alive? And what I want to talk about today is a verse from the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And it's really amazing words. It says this, in the same way, in Romans 6, 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this message today is not wanted, dead, or alive. But the message of the Bible, the message of Romans here, is wanted, dead, and alive. And that's the message today. Wanted, dead, and alive. The first thing I want to say about this is the first word, and that is wanted. Wanted. And this is the message of God. That God has got an image of you on his heart, and he wants you. He wants to connect with you. If you're in any doubt about anything today, then I want you to know this, that God absolutely loves you. He absolutely adores you. He cares about you so much. He's got an image on his heart, and he desperately wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. You know, my daughter, she's 17 now, but I'm always sending her texts because I'm wanting to connect with her. I'm wanting to make sure that, like, she knows, you know, even though here I am in Preston, I'm she's in Nottingham, but today I'm going to be wanting to send her a text to say, hey, your dad's thinking about you. Your dad's bothered about you. And it's like, you know, if you've got a picture, an image of God today, know this, that God is interested in you. He's bothered about you. He cares deeply about you today. He's not apathetic about what you're going through. He's not absolutely just not bothered thinking, well, who cares? But God literally has got you on his heart. He absolutely desires passionately to have a relationship with you. My daughter, I was in London a few weeks ago, and I sent her a text because I realized that I was going to be home by 9 o'clock. And I sent her a text that said, how about you get your studies done and I'll be home by 9 and we can watch our TV show together. No reply. 17-year-old daughter, no reply. So then I sent a few minutes later, I went, how about I buy some chocolate and when I get home, we have a cup of tea and chocolate together. No reply. But 2 minutes later, text comes in. My daughter said this, how about you stay in London and leave me alone? Wow. Wow, what a beautiful little princess, eh? I read that. I said, right, game on, you little. And then when I challenged her about it, she was like, oh, Dad, you like a bit of banter, don't you? You like a bit of banter, don't you? Do you know what I'm saying? No, I like a bit of banter, yeah. So he's like, God has got his picture of you on his heart. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. And you know, I understand in today's culture that, isn't it incredible that we've got more friends on Facebook than we've ever had. We've got more followers on Twitter than there's ever been. We've got all our mates on Instagram. But actually, the truth is that loneliness is a huge part of our culture today. That lots of people have got like lots of fake friends. But when it comes to like real, true, living friends, we're really struggling. And maybe there is one person in the room. And of course you look amazing and you're looking like you fit in, but actually you're going to go home to an empty house today and you're feeling lonely, you're feeling detached. And these words that God has put on my heart to communicate to you is that he wants you, he loves you, he connects to you. He wants to know you to know that he knows every hair on your head. He's interested in what you're interested in. He's absolutely in adoration of you. He cares about you greatly. He's your greatest cheerleader. When my little daughter was nine, she got into running for a little bit, and I used to go along and stand and watch her run. And I mean, you know, like you're standing there in Nottingham and all the parents are lovely and posh and their kids are running and they're like very quiet. I'm Scottish, yeah? I've got issues. So the thing is, I start shouting, yeah? And my daughter's running and I'm like, get us here, come on! And I noticed that when I shout, she runs faster. I'm thinking, wow. So I'm shouting even more and she's doing well and she comes in second. And we're driving home in the car and I'm like, Kezia, you're so great. I think you're gonna do really well at this running. I says, when I was shouting, I noticed you ran faster. She's like, I know, Dad, I'm running faster to get it over and done with, yeah? So you stop shouting. She goes, you have no idea how embarrassing it is. It's like, wow, well, I'm gonna keep on shouting until you win the Olympics, yeah? I'm just gonna be there. She's like, keep on going, sister. So the thing is, you know, there I am cheering her on, and that's a natural dad. But here we've got a God, a holy God, who's cheering you on, who's interested in you, who wants to kind of encourage you. He wants to give you hope and joy, wants you to know today that, like, he's for you, he's with you. And I find this so amazing that God absolutely desperately longs to connect with you. When I was a young lad, I was about 16, my mum, she absolutely loves the Queen. She's a royalist, you know, like, you know those, she buys everything to do with the Queen. You know, when you're thinking, who buys those dish towels with the Queen's face on it? Who? My mum buys them, yeah? It's like, who buys those toasters with it? Not them, coasters, not toasters. Toasters, that's a toaster with the Queen's. I'm going to do that, and you're all going to go, wow, he's made his millions making toasters of the Queen's face. Yeah, why didn't I think of that? That's what, remember this moment right now, yeah? The moment that you laughed in my face at toasters with the Queen. Anyway, coasters. It's like, my mum, she loves the Queen. She loves the Queen. And basically, when I was about 16, she asked me if I would stay overnight, because the Queen was coming through our town in Musselburgh. Would I stay overnight by that little cord? That, what's that called? The little string that you've got to stand? Is that cord? What is it? Anyone got any idea what I'm talking about right now? Everybody's literally like, you're the preacher, we're paying you, get on with it, yeah? It's like, wow, what was that? Corden, well done to that lovely lady. Thanks for listening. Everybody on the front row switched off about 10 minutes ago. Jesus, I think it must be Jesus, yeah. And so, when you're at Sunday school, the answer to everything is Jesus, isn't it? It's just Jesus. It's like, what's a little animal that goes, ribbit, ribbit? Wow, sounds like a frog, but I'm sure it's Jesus. So the thing is, so basically, the cordon, thank you for keeping there with me, and she says, will you sleep overnight because we want to get our place? And it's like, sleep on the floor, on the pavement, overnight. I'm like, no, not doing it. No, my brother was 14. No, not doing it. But my sister's a little kid, so she gets no choice, yeah? So she was 9, and she had to sleep with my mum. Can you imagine? She's been in therapy for years on this. Sleep with my mum on the pavement because the Queen's coming. And then when the Queen was coming, my mum got a little flag for my sister in there. My mum's got her in her arms, and my mum's telling my sister, if the Queen comes, then you must wave the flag. And my sister was young, and the Queen came. And unbelievably, the Queen came over to speak to my mum. My sister's quite a cute little kid, so the Queen came over. And as the Queen came over, my little sister remembered those words, wave the flag, and then poof, she hit the Queen in the nose. And it's in the Daily Record. We've got it on the Daily Record. My sister hitting the Queen in the face. Can you imagine what my mum was going through? She loves the Queen, and her own daughter has just smacked the Queen in the face. Wow, it was in our house, it was the best moment of our lives, yeah? My mum came home, she didn't want to talk about it. Everybody wanted to talk about it. Tell us again what happened. And Judith smacked her in the face. Wow. My mum's like, I don't want to talk about it. But you know, it's an incredible thing that, like, you know, this very important, special person makes a move towards my mom. And there's this thing, my sister, the flag, goes out and repels this. And it's like, wow, you know, God, holy, holy God, God, glorious God, makes a move towards you today. Holy God. But the Bible says that we've got this thing called sin. That we've got this thing called sin, that it's inside of us, the bad stuff, the rubbish, the garbage, and this holy God comes towards us, and it's like we push God away. It's like God, this holy, holy God, because we know what we're like. I know the person that I am. I know my bitterness. I know my envy, my jealousy. I know my lust. I know my stuff, and I know that it would push a holy God away. But wow, the incredible story of the Bible is that Jesus comes, and when he dies on the cross, he takes away everything that pushes this holy God away. He takes it all away so that the holy God can come and connect with us. Amazing to think right now at this moment that glorious God, holy God who has done no wrong, can come and connect with you and me. In our sin and our nonsense and our rubbish, that glorious God could come and make a connection with you. And I know today that there are people in this room who maybe are thinking, well, you know, Mark, I've done some stuff. I've got some stuff in my life that I'm a bit embarrassed about or I'm ashamed of. But I want you to know this, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with all of that. All of this barriers, all of this stuff that repels a holy God was moved out the way so a connection could come between our heart and God's heart. Wow. And that we can receive that today. You see, wanted. If you forget everything else I've said, I want you to go away knowing this. God wants you. But the Bible says here in this verse, wanted, dead to sin. That God wants us dead to sin. And you know, that's like quite an interesting little thing to think about, dead to sin. You know, how can I be dead to sin? Because, I mean, I've been a Christian for a little while, and basically, you know, it's kind of like, I really want to do my best, and I want to live for God, but I still seem to mess up. You know, there are probably people in the room now that, like, you know, you love God and you've been singing, but you still do stuff that you regret. You still do stuff that you wish you never did. And it's like, how do we make this work? How can it be that we're dead to sin when we still keep on doing what sin demands us to do? And it's a challenge for us. In Psalm 119, in verse 135, the Bible says, let no sin rule over me. Let no sin rule over me. But you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I feel that sin does boss me around. Sometimes I feel like I am bullied by sin. That I am kind of at sin's beck and call. That I do end up doing stuff that I wish I'd never done. Maybe I'm the only person in the room here, but I've got regrets of things that I've said. I've got regrets of things that I've watched and things that I've done where I've gone, I did not want to do that. You know, so many of us, we feel like we want to try our best, but we feel like we're in some kind of cycle where we come to church and we love God, but then we end up messing up, and then we feel frustrated, and then we go back again and we love God, and then we feel frustrated because we mess up and we do stuff that we wish we'd never done. And maybe I'm the only one that'll be honest on that, but I sometimes feel like that I'm a puppet in the hand of sin. That sin's this master puppeteer. And when sin pulls me this way, I find myself going this way. When sin pulls me that way, I find myself going that way. Maybe there are people in the room that have got habits, things that they wished that they really didn't do, things that they thought they would have shaken off by now. I talk to a lot of guys that say, I wish I'd shaken this off. I thought I would have shaken it off in my teens. And I still find myself doing it. I thought I would have shaken this off in my 20s, but I'm still doing it. And here I am, and I'm still in my 30s trying to shake this thing off. You talk to some people where, you know, they get desperately broken because they really meant it when they came before God. And they said, God, I'm coming before you in earnesty, and I'm coming before you in sincerity. And I'm saying, God, please, please take this thing from me. And yet we still feel that we're being bullied and pulled and tugged by this master puppeteer called sin. But you see, I love this idea. See, I imagine master puppeteer pulling the strings, and the puppet has to go wherever the master puppeteer pulls it. So maybe you're dealing with anger, and you're fine right now. It's very few of us in worship angry, is there? I mean, maybe there is. Maybe there's people just singing those songs. If he plays that guitar again, I'm telling you, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to... Wow. But no, most of us, when we're in worship, we're kind of in the presence of God. But, you know, like maybe on Wednesday when you're driving your kind of car, some friends of mine openly admit that they have road rage and that they kind of get angry at people when they get cut up. I mean, obviously, no one's given any sign on their face right now that anybody in this room struggles with that, yeah? But people are kind of sort of slightly giving it away by that twitch and smiling thing that you're doing, you know? I'm great behind the wheel. But you know, the truth is, whether some of us struggle with anger, and it's like, you know, the master puppeteer comes and he pulls the string and we find ourselves going its way. Or whether it's lust and the master puppeteer comes and just pulls its strings. You didn't want to be in front of that computer again at 11 o'clock looking at those websites, and here you are again. And the master puppeteer comes and he pulls his strings. But the Bible says, dead to sin. And I want to say that, you know, we're not on about self-help in this church. We're not on about like this kind of just like trying to be a better person, just go out here and just try a bit harder. We're on about something very different. We're on about the power of Jesus that breaks the power of sin. The power of Jesus, which is greater than anything that sin can do. And I want to say that, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of sin. I want you to imagine that master puppeteer with his strings. I want you to imagine the cross is a huge pair of scissors, and the scissors come along and the scissors cut the strings. And what happens when the strings are cut? The master puppeteer can pull this way and that way, but the puppet is dead to the control of the puppeteer. And when we kind of put the story of the cross and we begin to make it work for our life, sin can pull us this way and pull us that way, but we are dead to the influence of sin. We are dead to the control of sin. And whatever sin tries to do, we are dead to that, because when Jesus died on the cross, salvation, no strings attached. Salvation, no strings attached. I'm so excited to tell you that there's things in my life where they were controlling me and they were absolutely pulling me this way and that way. But by making the cross work for my life, realizing that I want to be dead to sin, I am so excited to tell you that the cross breaks the power of sin, and that I am now dead to the master puppeteer. He can swing it this way, he can swing it that way, but I am dead to all of that because I am now dead to sin. Isn't it exciting what Jesus did for us at the cross? Isn't it incredible to think that he has broken the power of sin? Wow, I absolutely love that. The Bible says that Jesus wants us dead to sin. And you know, I don't want anyone to go out this room discouraged or feeling judged or guilty. You know, that is not the purpose of this. I am talking to you that we can live a life where we are dead to sin. That things that have controlled us for a long time, maybe even in this room, things that have controlled us for decades, we can have them broken in the name of Jesus, because his power is far greater than anything sin can do, anything sin can offer. Jesus is greater and bigger. Wow. God wants us. He wants us dead to sin, but he also wants us, you see, alive to God. He wants us dead to sin, but alive to God. You see, I get a bit nervous. I don't know if you've ever heard those stories, a kind of old-fashioned word we used to use, but almost testimonies. But people would come and give testimony, give story of their life. And I remember as a young lad sitting in the third or fourth row, and there would be people getting up, and they would be like saying, oh, you know, before I became a Christian, I was out partying every night. I was drinking everything there was to drink. I was in bed with all these different ladies. I was taking drugs. It was wild and crazy. And then I met Jesus, and now I watch Songs of Praise. And it's like, as a lad sitting watching that, you're thinking, wow, what is that? See, I get nervous about a Christian message that's all about don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Because you see, I read in the Bible that God wants us truly dead to sin, but it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't finish there. It's not about don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. The Bible is full of be dead to sin, but I want you to be alive to God, yeah? Alive to God. And that's what I love about being in a place like this, that is full of life and humor and laughter and love and power, because, you know, it's not just about, oh, don't do that anymore. That's not my life anymore. But we're talking about not just being dead to sin, but we're being talking about being alive to everything that God's got for us. Everything that God's got for us. He has got joy for you, and hope and peace and life. He's got destiny for you. He has got all these wonderful, wonderful colors all for you. Incredible excellence. Jesus came and said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Wow. That as Christians, we would be drunk on life. That we would be absolutely, incredibly intoxicated by the wonderful blessings of Jesus. That we've got all this incredible stuff. That we should be the most creative and the most innovative people. We should be the most excellent people, because we are alive to God. God, oh glorious God, holy God. Wow. We are getting the opportunity to be the masterpieces of God. That we are the canvases that God paints his wonderful pictures on. Incredible. I mean, amazing. Some of you may know of a guy called Boy George, who basically is on a bit of a journey towards God, but he's a little bit far off at the moment, but he's kind of like on a journey. And he said some really like interesting things. And one of the interesting things is he said, you know, is that God, this incredible creative God who made the elephants and made the butterfly, he says, and then I go into some churches and I think, wow, all that creativity has been funneled into, and he looks at this kind of vicar at the front who's a bit boring and a bit kind of like grey and a bit kind of, and he thinks, how can this be? And I think, God, we need to represent you better. You are creative and awesome and powerful and wonderful. You are stupendous in your beauty and in your love and your holiness. God, we wanna be full of creativity and love and laughter and joy. I'm loving the fact of being at Edinburgh Festival, where I'm getting the opportunity to be with all these creative guys, and I'm getting the chance to speak about the name of Jesus, yeah? It's like when I was a young lad, I used to go to Edinburgh Festival 16, and I'd hear all these comedians trashing the name of Jesus, dragging Christianity through the dirt. And now I'm getting the opportunity to go back and to do this comedy one-man show and basically get the chance to make people laugh, but then to hear the name of Jesus and see the name of Jesus glorified and lifted on high. It's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. And you know, I want to encourage you that in June that you would bring your neighbors and your family and your friends and get them here. It is such a great laugh. We will have fun. You will be laughing. And even if your neighbor doesn't connect with God, they will have had a good night in church, which is good. And so, but you know, so many people are connecting with God. And it's wonderful. And I want to encourage you to get people along and really enjoy and have good fun. And the thing is, we've got to be alive to God. We've got to be alive to His holiness and His beauty and His glory. I really love this as I'm beginning to come towards the end. I really love the fact that, you know, God is so many promises for you, so many wonderful things for you. And they're there. I heard this really harrowing story. I read it in the Times newspaper of a guy who bought a lottery ticket, and at the time of buying the ticket, his dad was dying, and unfortunately and sadly, his dad actually ended up dying, and he had to care for him, did the funeral, and this guy didn't handle this very well, and he lost his job, and he lost his marriage, and then he was just like living in poverty, and the newspaper was talking about how, you know, he would be like sleeping on the floor because his bed clothes were too smelly and dirty. He'd be sleeping on the floor and he was just eating these tins of beans. He was like living in this horrible poverty. And then he was like walking in the street and he saw a newspaper on the floor and he read it, and it said about a lottery ticket that had not been claimed. And he remembered that ticket that he'd paid for when his dad was dying. And he went back to his house, and sure enough, in the third drawer down, there it was sitting there. And he took it into the office on the Monday morning, and unbelievably, it was the right ticket, the right numbers. It was £1 million. And he had that all that time, sitting on the third drawer. He was sleeping in poverty, eating out of tins, and in the third drawer down was this ticket. And we read that and we think, wow, what a story. But the truth is, you know, we have so many promises in the Word of God. God's like saying, I've given you so many promises for your life, promises for health and joy and destiny, promises for prosperity, promises for life. They're all there for you, but you've just got to make those promises go live. You've just got to make those promises go live for your life. Just like that ticket sitting on the third drawer down. There he is, living in poverty, eating out of tins of beans. And basically, it's like, wow, you know, the ticket was there all that time. And I'm speaking to our soul today, and I'm saying, some of us, we're living in spiritual poverty. We're not enjoying everything God's got for us. We're not living in the fullness of what God has paid for. He's done it all, and it's all in the Word of God. And our Bible sits in the third drawer whilst we live in illness, and we live in unhappiness, and we live sometimes in anxiety, and we live in worry. And we cry out and say, oh, God. And God says, oh, if only you would make the promises go live. Wow.